we go through a lesson from the Old Testament to make application for us today. In our scripture reading, which is incorrectly put on the board, I mistyped it, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, our reading tells us about Hezekiah, who was a great king of Judah. He was, in fact, the reading tells us there was no king like him before, which is actually an impressive statement because David was before him. And David, we know, was one of the greatest kings of Israel. The question that I like for us to address, though, is what made Hezekiah such a great king? What was it about him that made him stand out beyond all his ancestors? Well, it certainly wasn't his father. In 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 2. It says, almost read the wrong passage here. Hold on. 2 Kings chapter 16, starting with verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he had walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations that the Lord has driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills, and under every green tree. Ahaz was not a good king. He disobeyed God. And so they even started worshiping Molech, which is what it refers to when it says passing. He sacrificed his own child to an idol. He was definitely a wicked man. Later on, we read how he took money from the temple in order to make tribute payments to the king of Assyria. And as he took that money up to Assyria, he stopped by Damascus. And there he saw a design of an altar that he really liked in Damascus. And so when he returned, he had one built. And then he replaced the altar of God with his new designed one. And as the money continued to become more and more short, he borrowed portions of the temple to make those tribute payments to the king of Assyria. This is the man who was Hezekiah's father. A man who killed his own children, a man who worshipped idols, a man who basically stole money from God to make payments that God never authorized. You know, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that the sins of a father are not passed down to the children. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18, and starting with verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." So one who does the sin, who's responsible. Down in verse 14. "Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he has committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines, or lift up his eyes to the idols, to the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery. But he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live." And that's what we find with Hezekiah. Yes, he had a horrible father. And I'm sure his upbringing was not very righteous. But Hezekiah did not follow after Ahaz. So Ahaz was not the reason why Hezekiah was great. For that matter, it wasn't his son either. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. We can find a description of him in 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had disposed before the king, sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the hosts of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. He practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did not much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah, which he had made, in the house which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever, and I'll not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which their fathers, if only they will observe according to what all that I have commanded them, and according to all the laws that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now there's a line right there. Israel got to take over the land of Canaan because of the sins of the Canaanites. Manasseh caused Israel to do more sins than the Canaanites did before they were destroyed. Now, Manasseh undid all the reforms. We read in our scripture reading that Hezekiah, when he became king, he threw out all the idols. He even destroyed the serpent, that bronze serpent that Moses made, because people were worshiping it. So even though it was a historical value, he destroyed that just to get rid of it. He purged things. Manasseh put it all back. And while he was at it, he added more things. He basically turned God's temple into a place where numerous idols were being worshipped. Now, Hezekiah was a great man. But perhaps because Manasseh was so young when Hezekiah died, and Manasseh was only 12, he didn't learn to follow God. You know, just as children are not responsible for their parents' sins, parents are not responsible for the children's sins either. Going back to Ezekiel 18, let's read verse 20. Ezekiel 18, and in verse 20. It says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Everyone is responsible for their own lives. We try to encourage our kids to do what's right, but in the end, they're responsible for what they do. Parents are to raise their children properly. But in the end, each bears the burden of his own choice. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's not that we don't try. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's how children ought to be raised. And in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 4. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regards to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." It doesn't matter what kind of father you have. It doesn't matter what kind of children you upbring. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, it will be based on what you do. Now, part of that is how you bring up your children, yes. But it's still what you do. You know, another thing that also we got to keep in mind, another thing that didn't make Hezekiah great wasn't his age. If you read carefully, Hezekiah was 25 at the start of his reign. He reigned 29 years. In other words, he died at the age of 54. I look at that and say, well, 2 years younger than I am. Okay. When God told him first that you remember the story that Hezekiah was told that they'd get ready because he was going to die. When God first told him he was going to die, he was only 39. Perhaps now you can see why Hezekiah was so upset at the thought of that. Now, many here would think, and I myself included, would think that 54 is quite young. But think about all the things Hezekiah accomplished in those years, in his short life. In fact, most of his great deeds were done before he turned 39, before his illness. It was between 25 and 39 was when he did most of his great deeds. But the Bible does tell us, if we go back and look at that passage, it tells us why Hezekiah was great. He was great because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He aimed to please God. He wasn't interested in pleasing men. I'm sure there were a lot of people that were really upset when he threw those idols out. There were probably a lot of people that were just really, how can you possibly chop up the snake that Moses made? But you see, to be a follower of God means you can't be a man pleaser. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If we put men in charge, we'll never end up pleasing God. We have to obey God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Acts 5 and in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what our government decides. It doesn't matter what other people think is the best thing. We have to obey God. Now, another thing that made Hezekiah great was he was a man of action. He actually did something. He didn't talk about it. He didn't say, well, we really ought to, you know, do something about this. He went out and did it. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 29, which is also about Hezekiah's reign. In 2 Chronicles 29, and let's look at verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, that's Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He didn't pause. He became king the very first year, very first month of his kingship. First thing he did was he got the doors fixed on the temple. He started to work. But you know, a lot of people say they know what ought to be done, but they actually never move. I hear all sorts of people oftentimes complain. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be doing that. Then move would be the answer. In James chapter 4, in verse 17, Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. If you see something that needs to be done, and you know it needs to be done, then do it. In fact, earlier in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's what Hezekiah did. He obeyed God. He put God's word to work. He didn't sit around. And he didn't delay. But another thing we also know about Hezekiah is that he trusted God. You can see the strength of his trust in 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to start with verse 7. This is when the king of Assyria, because Hezekiah didn't make the payments his father was making, decided to come down and force the issue. But here's in response, be strong and courageous and do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him, for the one who is with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only the unarmored flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. We find out later that the angel of the Lord kills overnight 185,000 roughly soldiers. Overnight. That wasn't all of Sennacherib's army. But can you imagine 180? That's bigger than Papillion and La Vista combined. Not quite as big as Omaha. That's a lot of people. And that was the army that Hezekiah was looking at as he made an announcement to the people, our God's stronger. These people just have people. They only have arms of flesh. We have God on our side. He trusted God. And that trust brought stability. Not just to him, but you notice that people relied on him. They trusted because of his trust. Take a look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and it will not fear when the heat comes. He was solid. He was stable. And other people became stable as a result of it as well. You know, trust is just another word for faith. He believed God. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to trust God. And there's times when you may look at life and you say, well, why did God say this? Why do I have to do it this way? Where's your trust, your faith in God? Because when a person doesn't trust in God, a person ends up rebelling. That was the topic in Hebrews 3, earlier in the book. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 7. says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they will not always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Where was the fall of Israel? Why was it that they rebelled so often? The Hebrew writer points out it was their lack of belief in God. They didn't trust God as they ought to. But another reason Hezekiah was such a great king was that he was loyal and he was uncompromising. He was loyal to his God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. That's what Hezekiah did. He held on to God. Our respect for God makes us rely on him. And that's what all of us as Christians are encouraged to do. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began encouraging them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Seeing what God had done, Barnabas went off to Antioch and encouraged people to trust God. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's not something that people just kind of are born into and kind of naturally do. It takes a resolution of heart. It just is a decision a person says, I am going to do this. It becomes a goal in a person's life. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I've endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What was it that let Paul go through all that persecution? It was knowing where he wanted to go and why that gave Paul the strength. Now, it wasn't accidental. It wasn't just something that was part of his nature. You don't coast into heaven. You can't be a runner in a race and just kind of meander over the finish line. You have to put effort into it. You have to work at it. Christianity is no different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's what Paul is saying. He put effort into it. He made it his aim, his goal. He knew where he was going. There's so many people saying, I just don't understand why I keep slipping back into sin. Where are you focused at? Where's your aim at? Where are you going with your life? I fear more Christians miss their chance for heaven because it really wasn't their purpose in their life. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. It comes by work. It comes by diligent work. But also we find that Hezekiah kept God's commandments. Now, so many people talk about loving Jesus, but then they turn around and willingly disobey him. But Jesus points out in John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that straightforward. If you really love Christ, then it's no big deal to do what he says because you love him. Somehow we think it's the other way around. We think that God's love is going to overcome all our shortfalls, even the ones we purposely do. Take a look at John 15 and in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The way to stay with God is to keep his commandments. The evidence for God's love for us is the commandments. Those commandments were given for our good. We were talking about that in the teenage classes earlier this morning. But in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 2, so by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. God gave us a set of laws that are for our good, to make life better, to improve our life and get us to heaven. It's for our good. That's God's love for us. We show our love for God by obeying those commands. Now, there's a danger in the lie that a child of God cannot lose his salvation, because then he stops trying. He no longer becomes loyal. He no longer has trust. He no longer obeys. And as John pointed out in 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. at verse 3 up there, but verse 5. This is a message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot be a child of God and live in sin. It's just that straightforward. What I wanted you to notice is that what made Hezekiah great is something that's within the reach of every one of us. The things that God said made Hezekiah great. All I did was go down through the list of things that God said in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 6. The things that made Hezekiah great are the very things that we can do. See, God doesn't require you to climb Mount Everest or swim the English Channel. He requires faith. He requires loyalty. He requires obedience. You know, that's what we have an opportunity today to do. To show our faith by obeying his commands. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone who is a child of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.